in the book of 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 this morning, if you would like to turn there. About, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, I purchased this nice new King James Bible, but it's always sat in the drawer because we use a different version, so this is my first opportunity to use it, and I am very excited. This morning we're going to be looking at, the title is called Reformation from the Heart. We're going to be looking at King Josiah in the book of 2 Kings. And if you could turn to chapter 23, verse 25. This verse here is going to summarize everything we're going to speak about this morning. It's referring to Josiah here, 2 Kings 23, 25. Says, now before him, referring to the King Josiah, there is no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So let's pray this morning before we dive into the Word. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for preserving your scriptures for our time, for our day, and for our edification, Lord. And may we turn around and glorify you with this, asking all this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. So King Josiah, that's where we find ourselves this morning. We are in an interesting time here in the United States. We hear the word conservatism a lot. It's used a lot. We hear of political conservatism, staying faithful to the Constitution. We hear of religious conservatism, staying faithful to the historic tenets of the Christian faith, inerrancy, infallibility, inspiration, those kinds of things. So it's a word that's being used a lot today. Conservatism, what's behind it? The goal this morning we see with King Josiah was reformation, to reform what had been distorted, to reform what had been corrupted and neglected. Reformation. So in our society today, it's hard to conserve what we no longer have. So what needs to follow? Reformation. And we see that this morning. Serious changes need to be made. Now, what I'm not going to talk about is political reformation. I'm not going to talk about national reformation. What I'm going to be talking about this morning is personal reformation from the heart. Serious and dramatic changes we all need to make. So living for God from our hearts, not living for the pleasures of this world. And if Christ is not at the very core of your heart, don't expect there to be much change in your life, in your marriage, with your friendships, at your job. And if Christ is not at the very core of your life, don't expect much change in your community as well, in your churches, in your schools, and in politics. So reformation starts with the heart. It starts from the very core of how God created us. So the context this morning, 2 Kings 2, 22 through 23, Josiah is 8 years old as he takes reign. He reigns for 31 years. The kings that came before him were corrupt. They did not listen to God. They did not heed his commandments. They weren't interested in his word. And as a result, which we see so much through the history of Israel, the nation fell into idolatry. It fell into paganism. But King Josiah is going to change this. Now, it's interesting. It's easy to obey God when everybody else around you is obeying God. It's easy to obey God when nobody's going to challenge you. Nobody's going to question you. It's just kind of the flow of the day. Those situations are a little bit more easy. But this isn't what Josiah walks into. He walks into a very pagan culture. He walks into a culture that has had the word, has had the light, but has rejected it generation after generation. And this is what he's walking into. So think of the boldness that Josiah is going to have to show in demonstrating his convictions. The environment that he was walking into was hostile. It was on a downward spiral of several decades of sin. But Josiah wanted reformation, but the question is how? How does Josiah bring about this reformation? You can imagine a freight train going 55 miles an hour How long does it take for that train to stop? The answer is 1 mile. I Googled it, so it can't be false, right? 1 mile for a train that's 55 miles an hour to stop. And this is what Josiah is walking into. And this is also what we may be facing in our culture today. A culture so rampant in sin, how does it stop? So it's important to notice what Josiah does right from the start. Josiah's motivation is not nationalism. That's not his main motivation. His first move was not to restore the economy. His first move was not to lower taxes. His first move was not to put term limits on the politicians, so to speak, using it as an analogy. These are important things. That's not his first thing. What was his first thing that he did? The renovation and discovery. We see this in chapter 22. Josiah's first action was religious reform. What do I mean by religious reform? When people fall away from God and turn to pagan idolatry like Israel has done, Romans chapter 1 gives us a blueprint of the heart of that sinner. When they turn away from God, the first thing they do is turn away from worship. They know He exists, but they turn their back to Him. They don't give Him thanks. Rather, they worship the creation. Anything in this world, they worship it over God Himself. So what Josiah does, the very first thing he does, is he restores temple worship to bring the glory back to God. Worship had become stagnant. Worship had become neglected. It was time for a renewal. So we see here in verse 4, King Josiah gathers the money to restore the house to be worshipped, so God can be worshipped. He says in verse 4 of chapter 22, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people." So it's interesting here, Josiah wants to restore the temple. And as he's restoring the temple, there's an interesting discovery that takes place. Look down at verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." So it's interesting through God's providence. The first thing Josiah does is restore the worship, and as they're restoring the temple, they come across the book of the law. The worship of God and the word of God go hand in hand. And it's interesting to see as Josiah is starting the Reformation, how God's providence is leading everybody to have the right pieces for the Reformation. Two pieces that go hand in hand. Now, do you think that this discovery was by accident? Obviously, us as Calvinists, we don't believe that. And we can see the hand of God's hand of providence all the way back in 2 Kings. Now, the question is what is the book of the law? Now, the book of the law could be the five books of Moses. But more than likely, the book of the law is the book of Deuteronomy. What's the significance here with the book of Deuteronomy and what Josiah is dealing with is that the book of Deuteronomy focuses on God's covenantal relationship with Israel. In that book, specific judgments are mentioned if they fall away from God. The book itself had been neglected for a long, long time. They just stumbled across it again. But what we see is the book of the law does not contain good news for Josiah. It contains words of judgment for Israel's falling away. Apostasy always takes place when God's word is not central. Backsliding always takes place when the worship of God becomes stagnant and dull. It's just human nature. We see it in 2 Kings. We see it today. But the discovery that Josiah created creates a huge problem. He wants reformation. He wants to restore Israel. But now he's face to face with the book of the law that describes Israel's judgment if they sin and rebel. He becomes aware of this plan. Israel has gone too far. There is no turning back. And it was too late. And we see this here in verse 11 where it says, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." He gets it. Judgment's on its way. He wants reformation, but now he's reading about judgment. So what happens next? There's no hope for Israel at this point. Judgment is inevitable. So think of Josiah for a second and the situation he's in. Questions have to start running through his mind. Why even bother? I want to bring reformation. I want to bring glory to God, but judgment's coming. Why even bother? We're doomed. What's the point? We become pessimistic. We can talk ourselves out of doing God's will. Does it pay to restore the temple since it's going to be destroyed? And that's exactly what happened. 30 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, 586 BC, comes in, he levels it. It's exactly what happened. Wouldn't it have been better off if Josiah had never even started this project, never even found this book? Would he have just been better off in life if he would have just kept his hands off of it? See how we can rationalize. These thoughts had to have been going through his head. And we face similar circumstances like this in our own lives. When our lives come to a screeching halt, when we receive bad news that's life-shattering, how does this affect our worship to God? How do we respond to that? How does our faithfulness and our trust in God continue when the bad news hits us? What about our motivation? What does that do for our heart to continue to pursue God's will, even though our circumstances are not looking good? When things are not well, things are tough. But when things are going well, notice how much easier it is for us to worship and to pray and to give thanks to God. But this is what's interesting. At what point, and we have to ask ourselves this morning, at what point do we find ourselves happy or content enough to worship God? Does it have to be 50-50? I'm getting half of what I want. I'm not getting everything, but I'm getting half of what I want, so then I can worship God. If it shifted, if it went 75% against and 25% in favor, how much would that change our heart to worshiping God? How much do our circumstances and what we want and what we want our expectations to be when they are not fulfilled, how does that affect our relationship with God? A couple examples here. You receive bad news from your doctor, a diagnosis of terminal illness. How does that affect your heart? You're with a company for 30 years and you get bad news that in 6 months they're going to close the door. You're 10, 15 years from retirement yet, they're going to close the door. You go home that night. How does that affect your worship and your prayer towards God? The stock market crashes tomorrow. You have a lot of investments. Future's not looking good. How does that affect your heart towards the Lord? When we get hit hard with bad news and face difficult circumstances, how do you respond? How did Josiah respond here? Interesting how Josiah responded. Rather than going backwards and pulling back from the project, he continued to pursue forward. He wanted to know more about God's will, not less. So what does he do? He looks to Huldah, the prophet of God, for more insight. We see this here in verse 13. He says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to what is written in the law." Verse 18, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him." This is the prophet Huldah responding. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender," notice this, speaking specifically to Josiah, the prophet, is speaking through God, "because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back the word to the king. Yes, destruction was inevitable, but God said he was going to spare Josiah from this. What were the things that the prophet had pointed out about Josiah? He was truly penitent, and he humbled himself before the Lord. He was willing to embrace and to accept what the Lord was going to bring his way, and he broke before God. Humbling yourself goes far beyond just overcoming the sadness you are feeling at a present moment. Humility is not something that we just keep hidden inside of us and don't express. But the opposite is also not true. Humility is not something that we just bring out and show everybody. Humility towards God is deeply personal. It's directed right towards God Himself in your present circumstances. It is complete submission to Him, regardless of what you're facing at the present moment. So notice what we don't see with Josiah. No excuses, no complaints, no murmuring, no blame shifting, no saying, look, I inherited this kingdom. Everybody from the past has done this. This isn't my fault. Why is destruction coming? Why is this destruction coming on my watch? Lord, I want to do reformation for you, but judgment is coming. Notice all of these things he could have questioned God about, which could have soured his relationship with the Lord, and he did not do that. Josiah accepted what God was going to bring about. And when we have sinned before God, and we have readily admitted and confessed our sins, that is the only valid response we can make to a holy and perfect God. It is the only correct option. Reformation in our lives and in our hearts cannot take place unless we are humble and we are broken before the Lord. Humbling ourselves, repenting, and confessing our sins. Now notice with Josiah also. Notice this. His heart was right with God before he heard the bad news. A lot of times what trials do is they bring out the sin that's laying dormant in our hearts. And when difficult times come, it squeezes it out and we see it. But the problem is our heart wasn't right before the trial. So the trial, it's like an x-ray, it exposes that sin. But Josiah, when he went into the trial, because he humbled himself, his heart was already right with the Lord. So when the trial came, that sin wasn't there. He made the right choice. This is where we often fail. Instead of responding out of humility, what do? We become angry. We become discouraged. We lose hope. We set God aside. We worry. We stress. We turn on the news at night and we don't think it can possibly get any worse until we hear more bad news and more bad news. How do we respond to this? If worship of God is not central in your lives, if we fail to accept God's will be done, no matter our circumstances, there will be no reformation in our hearts. We will not respond properly to the circumstances the Lord brings our way. Especially like Josiah, when it really wasn't his sin that had added to this problem. He entered into this situation. Interesting to note. So how was Josiah able to keep his heart as pure as he did? His focus was beyond the temporal. It went past the coming judgment. It was set on eternity that we saw here in verse 20 of chapter 22. I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Meaning what? Our present circumstances are right in front of us, but eternity is beyond that. If we focus on the problem and keep our eyes off of our eternal relationship with the Father, our hearts are always going to be unsettled. Now, that doesn't mean we don't mourn. That doesn't mean we don't weep. That doesn't mean we're not sensitive to preaching the gospel and ministering to people. That's not true. But what it means is as we are walking in these dark times, we can remain at joy and peace in our heart because we know eternity is beyond these present temporal circumstances. And this was the mindset of Josiah. It was focused on worshiping God, and it was focused on obeying his words. His hope was not fixed on his present circumstances, and nothing could pry his hands off of the worship and the word of God. And we saw that in verse 20. So Josiah's attitude, in spite of his present circumstances, was fixed on God's kingdom. And this is the blessing we have as believers. And I often wonder this, and maybe you've often wondered this as well, how an unbeliever who doesn't have eternal hope in Christ can cope with today's problems. And when I'm in Grand Rapids, and when I'm in the inner city, and when I'm talking to the homeless. I talk to broken people. I talk to people who don't have hope. And you can see it in their face. Their face is constantly just drooped down. You can hear it in their words. There's no sense of motivation. There's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of meaning. The world has broken them. And this world is a very ugly place. But us as Christians, because we have the blessed hope of eternity, can stand strong in a culture that we see right now with joy and peace of our heart, in our heart, and yet at the same time we can weep for those who don't have the gospel. So regardless of what Josiah faced, God will be worshipped. He purposed it in his heart. No matter how few there were in Israel at that time, God will be worshipped. Every word will be believed. Every word will be accepted and revered, regardless of the circumstances he faces. So what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God, and this just gives me even more hope. What does that mean to be in a covenant relationship with God? It means that the worship of God and the trembling of His Word is not based upon what others are doing around us. It's not based upon the persecution we face. But it's during these difficult times where God continues His relationship with us. So many times when we enter into dark times or hear bad news, we think it's us keeping hold of the bar and not letting go. We only look at it from our perspective. But we forget one thing. We forget that we're only here because God has called us to Himself. We're only here because God has decided to unite us to Him. So if it's the Lord who has initiated, and it is the Lord who sustains us, it's during these difficult times, because we are in this covenantal relationship with God, that He keeps us drawn to Him. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who enables us. He is the one who gives us the desire to do as we see Josiah doing in 2 Kings. Same thing with Christ. Before facing the crucifixion, how else but with the Holy Spirit's blessing on Him? I understand He was 100% God, but He's also 100% man. We're human beings. It's God's covenantal relationship with us that pushes us, that motivates us through these difficult times. So it's God's faithfulness that keeps us. But from our perspective, when we hit tragic news, when it looks like there's no hope, what are we tempted to say? Why go on any further? What's the point? And if our worship of God is in any way at all dependent upon our circumstances, what we are saying is, Lord, unless You bless me at least this much, I can't give You the worship that You deserve. Remember what Satan said to God regarding Job. Job 1 verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Or in other words, will Job serve God if he gets nothing out of it in return? It's kind of what Josiah was facing. If I bring this reformation, judgment's coming. What am I getting out of this? This isn't balancing out. If we look at our relationship with God like this, we're never going to be content. We're never going to have that joy and peace that He wants us to have because we're allowing our circumstances to define our present moment. Will Job worship You if all of his possessions are taken away? Will Job worship You if his family is taken away? And this is the test of our truest faithfulness. Will we still worship God with the same passion and with the same zeal no matter what the future has in store for the United States? No matter what current circumstances we face at the moment. How much of your daily worship is due to the fact that you're having a good day? You come home, you open up the Bible, thanks God, everything was great. How many times when you have a really bad day, the first thing you do is come home and bow your head in prayer? That's kind of when we start to peel back from God. Because we're not at peace. Will you cut yourself off from God if He brings hard times? Josiah did not do this. He could have left the temple. He could have left the book of the law, but he didn't. Rather, he humbled himself from the Lord. And what does Josiah end up doing next but bringing about this reformation? And that's what we see here in chapter 23. Josiah is bringing forth the reformation. Thoughts and ideas must be put into action. We know this as Christians. Radical changes are about to be made in Israel right now. Josiah is taking his step forward. Regardless of the news from the book of the law, he's going to reform Israel. But notice his reformation did not come from the outside in. As we see, we're going to see here in chapter 23, the reformation did not come from bringing programs into Israel to draw more people into the church or to draw more people into temple worship. Josiah did not water down the truth of God's word in order to make it easier for people so more people would come through the doors. Josiah did not conform to his current culture, compromise on certain issues, so it could be more encompassing for more people to come in. That's not what Josiah did at all. Exactly, he did the exact opposite. Reformation, we see here, comes from the inside out. It comes from a heart that is completely dedicated to God and will not compromise. And we see here, Josiah attacks the number one sin of Israel at this time, idolatry. And I could go on and list all of the specific sins of idolatry that the United States and the world faces at this time, but I think many of you already know. And what we see here in chapter 23, Josiah smashes the idols of Israel. Idols have to be smashed. Idols have to be destroyed. They have to be burnt to the ground. They cannot be dealt with nicely. They cannot be compromised with. They cannot be appeased. Idols have to be completely removed. And in chapter 23, verse 4, we see this exact same thing happening. He says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside of Israel in the fields of Kidron, and he carried their ashes to Bethel." Verse 6, "And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people." Verse 7, "Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove, hanging for the wooden image." And then finally in verse 19, we see Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. So Josiah cleans house. He cleans house in Israel. For us, it has to be within the heart. So Josiah was king of Israel. He had this authority to take his nation and do as he saw pleased for the glory of God. But we're Christians in the United States for about, 2,500 years removed from this event. Christians are not anarchists. We don't do what Josiah did. He's the king. He had the authority. We don't have that authority. But our authority is over our own hearts. And that's the focus this morning. Our responsibility is to our own actions, to remain unspotted from this world, to always speak truth and love, to be wise as serpents, to preach the gospel like we heard this morning in the biblical reading, whether convenient or inconvenient. Always having the word on our mouths. And the results are up to God. If the results are good, praise the Lord. Praise His name. If difficult times are coming, praise His name. That joy and peace remains. Our circumstances don't dictate this. Things are getting bad today. We see this in the world. A question we all need to ask ourselves, and be very serious when we ask this question: are we contributing to the sins of this current culture? What are the idols in our hearts that need to be removed and torn out? What are some of the things you just can't let go of? What have you given yourself over to that rules and that controls you and that hinders your relationship with the Lord? What needs to be dug up and what needs to be removed? Radical changes need to take place in our heart if we want reformation. Actions have consequences. There's a theory of morality today that states that if you do what you want to do in your own privacy and you're not harming anybody else, it's okay. And that's completely false because God sees everything. Whether it's private or not, if you're sinning against His law, judgment comes. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are the temple of God. If this is the case, you have no room in your hearts for idols. Instead, like King Josiah, we must keep these things in mind. We must keep the worship of God primary. We must keep His Word primary and the determination to live for Christ in spite of what's coming down the path, removing the idols from our hearts. So where does it start first? It starts first with the heart, but then where? Our home. So from our own hearts, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our family. And then where does it go from there? It goes to our community, to our job, to our schools. And then from there, it goes to the culture. That's how we as Christians bring about reformation. And this is the only way to bring out true reformation, is to have Christ rule over every aspect of our heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the many things, for empowering us, for calling us into this covenantal relationship with You. Lord, we understand that the circumstances Josiah had, the bad news that he had, the determination, Lord, we pray for that same type of determination. That same type, Lord, of determination that when Jesus was sweating, as it were, drops of blood, He carried forward through the cross. Lord, and unless we don't identify ourselves with Your cross, to humble ourselves, to tear our clothes because of our sins, and to smash our idols, our fellowship with You will never be perfect. It will never be complete. So we pray, Lord, this morning, show us the idols of our heart that need to be smashed. Lord, and give us the perseverance and the endurance, Lord, to maintain joy and peace of our hearts amidst the difficult circumstances. So we ask for Your blessing in Your Son's name. Amen.